So I got a nudge to invite my soon-to-be ex-husband to go out with me and my children. And I followed up on the nudge. I called and invited. His answer was yes. And so we are going to go out together with the boys because this is very difficult for teenagers to go through this. And my top priority right now is them. So I did it. I stepped up. I did it. I obeyed. And I have been recognizing that even though I obeyed, my heart has not been in the right place.
Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This is part 3 of a series we're doing on Nehemiah, and we're learning about leadership. But more than that, we're learning about how Nehemiah teaches us to behave in the community of believers. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and you can search Nehemiah in the search box. You can listen there online, or you can search us on iTunes, Study with Friends, in the podcasts. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So for me, I am a pretty logical person. And so when I recommitted my life to Christ, that just seemed like a very logical way that I would be investing. But everybody doesn't think that way. In fact, many people who had been investing this way were discouraged. They were like, we've been doing this for 15 years. Why isn't everybody on board with this? And I was like, well, we need to get the word out. We need to talk about this more. And so I don't really see myself as a visionary, but I'm a person of action and execution. So, you know, I just started making a plan, like, how are we going to start to get the word out? And in fact, I wrote a book about biblical investing and got to go out and speak on the radio. And what has happened is so encouraging to me that more and more Christian financial advisors are starting to say, hey, I think there is something to this. So, you know, when you talk about God working in, how come this didn't start happening sooner? But for me, it's been kind of miraculous to see things happen quickly and just to really open hearts. People who a year ago said to me, this is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And then I get a call this year to say, I changed my mind and this is the way I need to invest. And can you help me to change my whole practice so I can invest this way? So that's not me. I'm really, really clear about that. But it's so exciting when you see how God is working in the hearts of others to make big changes.
And humbling.
Yeah.
And humbling if he's using you in any way.
Yeah.
Do you experience, I'll just take a sidebar, and if you're leading in ways like that, do you experience the push-pull of, oh, I did something good versus God is doing something good?
I think, you know, there's sometimes where I get very excited about like certain milestones, but I am really clear, at least in this part of my life, I am really clear that it's all God because of how my personal life has been completely transformed. I struggled in many, many areas before I recommitted my life to Christ, and my life is so much better now in every single way that it is easy for me to recognize all good things coming from God.
That makes sense. That makes sense.
It reminds me of a piece that I was studying that basically says that when we're all, you're conceived, God puts in us a gift. He puts in us a plan. He puts in us the desire to do a certain thing. And when you are not doing that, you're living below your worth and your value. Once you have discovered what your calling is, your gifting is, your worth and your value is, you rise above. Not only are you rising above, but you're allowing the glory of God to come out of you. In there's a phrase that says right now too, and in the cemetery, there's so many wealth because people has died with books in them they have not written, songs that was not sang, you know, investments that didn't come to pass, you know, things that wasn't done. And so now that you have married this man of God that's led you down a different path and that you have seen your gifting and you're rising to what God's called you to, you're now changing the world by even the book you wrote and the things that you're doing. and how you're moving things. So you're changing the atmosphere by walking into the gift that you were given from birth.
Mm-hmm. And this we all, it's like what I was saying about Amy. We all have something we, God's doing it through us, but we have to be available. Mm-hmm. Sorry for interrupting.
So we all have that. And I noticed that, you know, some of the things that what Roel is saying is that we're noticing that with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was given this gift. This was the plan before he was birthed. Mm. He didn't know it. He didn't know that was his calling because he was a cupbearer, a servant, a high servant, but a servant no less. And even though he was still serving in the capacity of helping to engineer the wall, he didn't have the engineering degree. He was a cupbearer in the kingdom. But once God moves you into your calling, you don't need the qualifications of man. You got God's qualifications. Mm. And that's what he did. Mm-hmm. And when I heard what you said, it just kindled that in my spirit, that the birthing of your gifting is what makes you be so progressive in what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And the book that you wrote, did you know you was going to write a book?
Oh, never, never.
Did you ever think you would ever write a book?
Never. I had no desire to write a book.
That's the point, because that was in you before you were born. Mm. And you're now rising to what God's called you to. There's more in you. I can tell you that right now. So just hold on, because it's coming.
I could listen to you all day.
All day.
That's why she's here. Holly's taking a break. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Yeah, I just want to say again, it's making yourself available to it. I'm not going to say anything about anybody around you who did or didn't do that. Obviously, this is what you were called to do. But with your humility in place, there might have been some people who had that nudge and didn't follow it. But you followed it because you were like on fire for the Lord. You were like, he saved me. I'm ready. I need to do things. And plus, you're a doer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. and you were like, let's do this. And some people wouldn't make themselves available. I think there's that theme there, guys. That's why I just want to lift that out, because I said that about Amy. I'm going to say it about you. Each of us, I know that you had some trepidation about leading a Bible study. Like, it's just a matter of making yourself available and saying, when you realize I can't, that's not the problem. That's the solution.
Yeah.
When you say I can't, then you begin the blessed path of a whole bunch of I can'ts after that. When you say I can't, then you begin the blessed path of a whole bunch of I can'ts after that. And saying, yeah, Gideon and Joseph and Nehemiah and all the examples, Moses and Holly. You see what I'm saying? I can't. That's not the problem. That's the solution. Lay it down. You're right, Holly. You can't. Now you're out of my way and I can. Mm. And being available to that and saying, I can't, but I trust that you will. That's scary. It's hard, but it's the first step of blessing and use. Has that been your experience?
Yeah, the trust was the big issue for me too. It's a journey I'm learning. Even though I've seen him step up time and time again, it's still my weakness.
That's a great point.
Let go and trust.
Because it's not just a one-time thing. Mm. You're right. It's an ongoing. It's like salvation. Yes, I needed my moment of salvation, but I need salvation every minute. Mm-hmm. It's done and not done. And trust is a daily process.
Yeah.
So I'll walk forward in this thing, but then I have to keep trusting. Mm-hmm.
So to go back to that, the nudges that you get. So I got a nudge to invite my soon-to-be ex-husband to go out with me and my children. And I followed up on the nudge. I called and invited. His answer was yes. And so on the weekend, we are going to go out together with the boys. I felt that it was very important to do this for the boys because this is very difficult for teenagers to go through this. And my top priority right now is them. So I did it. I stepped up. I did it. I obeyed. And I have been recognizing that even though I obeyed, my heart has not been in the right place. I obeyed and I went back and said, oh God, why did you do that? I did what you said. Why did you make this happen? So it's a heart process. Even though I'm obeying, my heart was definitely not in it. So I'm very interested to see how God's going to work this all for good, because this is definitely something that my boys need. I'm interested to see how this follow-up's going to be.
This is a good example, because I think while I am prone to put Amy on a pedestal, and I'll do it any chance I get, I recognize that that's the beauty of what you're experiencing. So if I could be clear, and if you want me not to say this, we'll take it back out, but it's not that you're always in la-la land, loving the Lord, trusting the Lord, and experiencing His goodness in this process of a really bad divorce. It's that you don't feel it, and you do it anyway. Mm-hmm. And that's why I esteem you, because you don't feel good about it. You don't feel good. I mean, I can't think of a step that you've taken, that you've shared with me anyway, that you've been like, yeah, I feel really good about this part of it. You don't feel good about it. Nothing about this feels good. And you're doing it anyway. You're following God anyway. You're listening to God anyway. And so the layer that's really important is you're not on board. That's the part that makes it exceptional. And that's the part where we see God is sufficient, because it stinks.
It does. But the truth of the matter is I have had so much more joy and so much more love in my life. Even though I am going through this, I'm just amazed at how blessed I am. And I'm able to see that. Mm-hmm. I'm able to see my friends and my family. And I'm really so lucky. Mm-hmm. And I'm able to recognize that. Mm-hmm. That I believe is from Him as well, because I could be in a dark room corner crying 24/7, but
I kind of feel that way for her, don't you? I'm looking at Nancy, because Nancy and I go round and round when Amy's not around with our little tantrums about what's happening in your life.
Yeah,
I'm like, dang it, it's not fair.
It's not fair. And I tell my boys that all the time. Life is not fair. And so when I say that, I'm like, okay, I get it. Life is not fair.
Yeah. And it's just powering forward despite the fact that it stinks.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that you chose a word that life is not fair, because it's not comfortable.
Not at all.
I had to wrap my mind around the fact that God is not concerned about our comfort. Mm-mm. What He's concerned about is our heart and our growth in Christ. And so the issues that make us like, seriously, can I get a break in between? Really? It's like, okay, you're not where you need to be yet. It's going to be uncomfortable. And fairness is what I decide. And if you think about it, even when He decided to choose the Jewish people out of all the other people in the world, why them?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So when you think about the way God's mind works, it's nothing like the way we think it should work. So what we consider fairness, hey, it's God.
You're right. And if He were fair, then we would be in big trouble.
All the time.
Because we are
messy. Yeah,
we're messy. And thank goodness for His grace.
And His mercies. Amen.
Amen.
You share what you see fit as you see fit. I love you, and I give you that liberty. Because she has pain. Everybody around this table has pain. So you be led by the Lord. I'm going to go into chapter 4, talking again about the challenges, opposition, attacks, and exhaustion. Chapter 4, starting in 1, Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." And then this is Nehemiah's response. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." He didn't respond to the people. He went to the Lord. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Don't you just love that, by the way?
Mm-hmm.
The people worked with all their heart. But When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. Just let's take a moment to pray for the person who just came into your head when I said the words stir up trouble, because you know that person. We love that person, Lord. You love that person. In Jesus' name, heal them of stir up trouble. You know, right? Someone just came into your head. It's okay. God's bigger than trouble. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out and there is so much trouble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Okay, so what I'm lifting out in there is opposition, attacks, because what does it say in 9? We prayed to our God and posted a guard to meet this threat, and sheer exhaustion. Don't underestimate sheer exhaustion. But let me say this, anytime you do, so we're talking about coming into the fullness of your calling, coming into the fullness of God's will. Here's what I want to say about that. It's not if you will experience attacks, it's when. Because when you start walking forward in God's will, you are on the radar screen. The arrows of the enemy come to defeat you because your success represents a success for the kingdom, God's success through you. So that will happen. Let's look at what Nehemiah's response was to that and learn from it. Chapter 4, verse 9.
But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves.
Okay, it's one verse. What does that tell you about Nehemiah's response to attacks, exhaustion, opposition?
Prayer, prayer, prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yep, first prayer. Mm-hmm. And then what?
Action.
A practical response.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, let's not miss that right here, because practicality has its place. Mm-hmm. Not a psychologist, so I'm not going to dive into that. But let me say this. If there is a person who's constantly stirring up trouble, sometimes a practical response is to remove yourself from that person. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are all about turn the other cheek. Amy just signaled amen. I just have to say. She said it's
amen.
Sometimes you have to remove yourself from that person. I think you do it with prayer, because you know what? A few studies ago, one thing I shared was that I learned a translation of patience in all the good lists in the Bible, like love, joy, peace, patience. Another word for that is long suffering, mm-hmm. which really impacted me, because I was like, oh, I will suffer long with this person. And there are times when God does not lift you out no. and you have to just stay in it because you are their example of God's love. So this is between you and God. You can't just run away from every troublesome person, but sometimes a practical response is to lift yourself away. And so I think we can learn that. What else did you think was a way we could apply that example to our personal lives or our corporate lives?
Well, I think just to go along with what you just said, and I believe I've shared this with you before, Holly, but one of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson, always says, you know, you have to pray like it depends on God and you have to work like it depends on you. Mm-hmm. And I think that really fits just perfectly mm-hmm. here. It's like just a summary of what Nehemiah. Happened mm-hmm. here in Nehemiah. And just when I think about my own personal life, I'm much more quick now to realize when these obstacles, these challenges come up, my response tends to be more like, oh, wow, I must be up to something good here, because, you know, Satan is trying to get his hands in here and mess things up. So, you know, when you really do have God at the forefront, you know that you're doing what you've been called to do. When those roadblocks come up and you feel so exhausted, you feel so worn down, it helps me to say, like, I must really mm-hmm. be on the right path. That helps me to get through those times, to think of it that way.
Something that's helped me in the past, too, is when I see someone I love who's under attack like that. And I think, oh, God must be wanting to use him for something. It puts me on my knees longer and faster mm-hmm. for that person. When I see that they're just like, their life is just blowing up, or they're blowing up their own life. And I'm just like, oh, I know what that is. That's the enemy saying there's something to this person and I'm going to hold on to him or her as long as I can.
Do you think, though, it's easier to see that in other people? And it's
well, I think it depends. I think it depends. I saw Amy's face when I said that, which made me pause. So let's lob it around a little bit. That's not to say that everybody whose life is a mess has a purpose that's a blessing. Although I do believe that everybody who makes their heart available to the Lord, he would use. So I do believe that. But I also know that God allows us to be in our flesh if that's where we choose to be. That's what free will is all about. But there have been a handful of people in my life that I see have a spiritual awakening. And then like that, they're back in their own flesh. And you for years. So you know something got started there. And the enemy just brought in legion against it. It's a spiritual like conversation you have with God. Like, God, what's going on over here? Okay, that person's just choosing. I don't think God's ever going to show us. He will always choose his flesh and he's not going to be able to be used in the kingdom. I don't think we get to know that. So I think the safe thing to do is pray for anybody who's a hot mess. But there have been times when I just get that spiritual sense that I'm just like, oh, God is, the battle is on for that person. I just get that sense spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So I shouldn't say it's a blanket statement, but it reminds me. Because I was in my flesh, I needed prayer. And I think later in my life, God called me to do something. If I had stayed in my flesh and no one had prayed me out of that, where would I be? But it's encouraging to me. You know, there's a young man in our life right now who I'm thinking about. And he got baptized at age 16 on his own. And now his life is blowing up. And I think here's a young man who had a spiritual awakening, who I saw true evidence. He would come to me and talk to me and ask me questions, and we'd have really significant theological and biblical conversations. His heart was towards the Lord, and legion is against him right now. Like every possible thing, and he's in it. He doesn't want to be any part of the Christian life. He's run away. He's like everything you can think of, everything you can think of, not going to school. He's blowing his life up. And I'm prepared in 5 years and 10 years to say on this program, let me tell you about the miracle that happened in that child's life, because I know how God works. He's got a hold of him. He's not going to let go. He's going to let this journey play out so this boy can learn early. That's the other thing. When you see a child who's learning these spiritual lessons early, you know something's up with later in his life. I just feel that way. Is it because I love him and I want that for him? Probably. But that forces me to pray for him all the time. And that's not a bad thing. And if it takes 10 years, if it takes 20 years, that's okay. Because God is in that and this is his path. So that's what it reminded me of. You're right when you say, oh, if I'm being attacked, I must be on the right path. Then there's also the quieter moments. Like Thursday before Bible study, I almost didn't go to Bible study because my girls were off of school and I was like, oh, I'm going to be with the girls and it's a video week, so maybe I won't miss that much. And that was a quiet thing. I was just like, I kind of don't feel like it. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. So many times that hinge on that quiet little moment that's not so much an overt attack. So the enemy is sneaky. He doesn't always come at you face on and you feel it like an attack. Sometimes it's just, I'm going to say for me, like a little bit of laziness. Sometimes I'm in bed and I'm just like, oh, feels good here in bed. I don't want to get up and go to Bibles, or I don't want to go to whatever. I'm learning to be like, okay, I'm going to do it anyway, even if I don't feel like it. And that's not the big, I don't feel like it. It's the little tiny, I don't feel like it. Because in the last just few weeks, in a couple of situations where I'm like, I'm going to go ahead and send that email, or I'm going to just throw that out there. The little moments matter too. Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so glad you listened today. We really believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious, but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you gain something more. Either way, we hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We are listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. During this series, we'd like to send you a book called The Passionate Mom: Dare to Parent in Today's World. It's written by Susan Merrill, and she takes the example of Nehemiah's leadership and helps us see how we can parent with these same guiding principles. We want to send that to you for a donation of any amount. Again, that's studywithfriends.org/donate. And just note Nehemiah on your check or in the note box provided online. Honestly, hearing from you in any way makes our day. We always pass the email around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. Make sure to include the station you're listening to. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.